see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's a rumbling in the ground, and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to Watchman Chronicle Bible Study for tonight. And yes, family, it's going by the book. It's going exactly by the book. It's not missing a step. Which generation will it be? And this generation shall not pass, he says, till these signs have been fulfilled. What generation do you think that is? What musical chair do you think we are on? This is what you came into when you were born. This is a reality of the day that which you live. It's a reality of the day that David lived. It's a reality of what Adam lived. Nothing's in between. It's all the same. Oh, certainly you want to get in dispensation and all that other theological concepts and all this, that, and the other. You can go ahead and do it if you want to, but I don't even look at it. Someone said, are you a dispensationalist? I said, what's that? No, I'm a Scotch-Irish. Why? No, are you a dispensationalist? I said, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, what do you believe? I said, what the Bible says. Why? All these theological concepts and religions and all this stuff, all that is a bunch of mess and man-made deliverance of garbage to keep you distracted. Most people don't even know about this. They hang on to some religion or some human being or whatever, some concept. Are you an Arminian? No, I'm American. No, that's not what I mean. That's not what you mean. What do you mean when you mean? You don't believe in Calvinism? I said it doesn't exist. It's another satanic cult group that they don't realize it. Then you must be an Arminian. No, I'm an American. Then I said, no, I believe what the Bible says. The Bible's true. King James Bible's correct. So what you ever want to call it, some kind of theological concept, I have at it. But the Bible's clear. It's not subjective. It is objective. It's God's holy word. It's not going to change. He's the same then as he is now. It's just mankind are the ones that change. God's laid it out for us. He's told us what to do. Mankind tries to attract some kind of a, well, I don't know, some sort of concept to it and then take off another direction. Then someone else attaches their name and the concept, pshoom, go off in another direction. Then somebody gets awarded a Nobel Peace Prize for religious philosophical nonsense, write a book, get on Sid Roth or some other TV show or Bill Riley or something, I don't know, Limbaugh, whatever, TBN, which are a bunch of Masons out there, family, they get on some show and, well, they got to be telling the truth. Nope. Well, I'm a Harvard professor. Really? And I'm supposed to say what? I've written 50 books. Oh, have you now? And that means so what? Family, there's one book, only one. That's it, King James Bible. And there's no refutation. Nobody can refute it. Why can't people see this? You don't think there's been enough Harvard, Yale professors going all the way back to Lord knows even before Harvard was ever formed and created and all the way back to the days of the first century, whatever. Nobody has ever been able to refute the Holy Scriptures. Never. All they have to do is go around it, fool people, deceive them. But they can't refute them. That should count for something. But, well, really, okay. The bottom line is, mankind tries to find ways to refute it. Or if they can't refute it, to at least make people feel happy in their sin. That I can justify my sin in some way. But please give me some way I can find a remnant that I can refute the Bible just one way so then I can unravel the rest of it. But there's none there, sorry. It's not going to happen. So we live in the state of denial, people do. They live in a state of rejection, denial, and fast feet. That means run the other direction. Oh, I'm sorry, they get mad at you and throw things at you. Whatever. Family, the true word of God is set before us. It's given to us by 40 men, from Moses to John of Patmos. 66 books, not 67, not 80, not 50. 66 books that were inspired by God to mankind, men who were obedient to Him. I mean, that's the bottom line. And because we want to feel comfortable in our sin, and I'm not excluded from this. I'm a sinner from way back, and for me it's a daily battle. And that's, I understand the way it should be, because if it wasn't a battle for me, I better start worrying. If I can sin the way I used to, and the massive implications that I did when I was younger, and well, when I was older too, until I became born again, that's backslid two, three times. And then God does things in your life to get your attention. Let me put it like that. If He didn't, I better start worrying. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When you say blah, blah, blah to somebody or a preacher or someone else, it just isn't what the Bible says, or you shouldn't be doing this because the Bible says this, or preacher, why don't you teach it this way because the Bible says this, and you're not supposed to judge. Nope. It says in the Bible, for reproof and for correction. Don't confuse judging with correction. Big difference, like Osteen. You got to be kidding me. All of TBN. You become as gods. Joyce Myers, Copeland, the Masons. They're all Freemasons. We'll never become as gods. They say we will. I say we won't. Why do I say we won't? Because I read it in the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 22, pretty clear. Only one, that's Jesus Christ, that's it. The Rosicrucians, the New World Order, the secret societies believe they'll become as gods. The Freemasons are taught that they'll become as saints. course, the Roman Catholic Church creates their own saints. And they're all wrong. Jesus is one that does this. He'd be the man. He'd be the Savior. And he's coming back. Because he's alive. And there's no stopping him. You see? And it's, people say, well, who do you think you're getting word from, God? I said, yeah, and you want to too? You take him as your Savior. I'm no better than anybody else. We're all the same. Pope is no better than Charles Manson. Matter of fact, in the Roman Catholic Church at the highest level, they are worshiping Lucifer, by the way. Freemasons do as well on the highest level. Fact. But the most important thing is that he'll take all of us back, those who reject Lucifer, and call on the name of the Lord, confess our sins, repent. He's right there. But we have to do that. He came to us first. Oh, I guess I may have new people. Yeah. My name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this Bible study, and you're welcome. I get started quick, don't I? And you're welcome to come on the WatchmanChronicles.com website. Please do, if you'd like. And you can get on the chat and just put scripture there or listen or watch. If you have a question, come on the chat, write the question. Assuming I see it, sometime will always point it out to me. And I'll do the best I can to answer it. I'm not a theologian. I use references from every angle I can get and every direction I can go. But I seek those that follow the will of God. And one of the last ones I believe ever, the last one I believe was alive was David Wilkerson. Today, I don't know who to name. Most of them are Freemasons, or they belong to some association, or Baptist association, or Roman Catholic Association or something, World Council of Churches, or 501c3, or they use NIV Bibles in their congregation. I can't go with that. I mean, I'd like to, but I can't, because I know it's corrupt Bibles. If they're using corrupt Bibles, I mean, they're not in touch with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't use corrupt Bibles. So the Holy Spirit would convict them if they use these corrupt Bibles like NIV, ESV, New American Standard Bible, all of them, actually, except the King James. Cambridge edition, King James. That is the only true word of God you got. With proof. Hardcore proof. Virtually irrefutable. Now, to me, that's important to know. Don't play around with your eternal life. Don't do it. It's not time for games. For the Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. He shows us how to walk. If you fail, he's there to pick you up. Peter had the faith, walked on the water, and Peter lost the faith and started sinking. Lord, help me. The Lord was there to help him. Tonight, the core course, the core lesson, or core study. Tonight's called a country called heaven. I'm here tonight from 7 to 9. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturdays, some Bible study. Eventually, family, my ministry is going to increase. The Bible studies will be broadcast to other places. I'm seeing that starting to happen now. And I'm recording these Bible studies. And now that I see things are increasing, I'm going to start doing studies and just go ahead and rebroadcast it. Not my Bible study, but for other people to play on the MP3 thing going on. And I like the live. I don't like to just say, well, okay, I'm going to sit back and play it. No, I like to do it live as much as I can. Because I learn as I go along also. On my website, WatchmanChronicles.com, I have, you'll find in the first, three or four Bible studies, the very beginning, you'll see the date. They're a little rough. It's me getting used to the equipment. I've got like a, well, actually now, thanks to my sponsor, Lisa K. Candles, and my webmaster, I've got like a lunar module here. I mean, you know, it's taken me a while, and I still got things I haven't even started learning how to use. So, but you'll see in my Bible studies, as I go along, it does get better. And then I start to get fancy, like, you know, I put in songs and some other things in there, and you know, I'm just no country boy. But I'll tell you what, I study the Word of God like everybody else, but I just empty my mind and let the Holy Spirit come in, which is what anybody can do. I totally trust Him in my life entirely. I either trust Him or I don't. I can't halfway do it. I don't do things halfway. So on the day I decided I got to give all my trust to the Lord, okay, yeah, put up or shut up. That's what I said to myself. I said, okay, here we go. And that's what I've done. And then I have to go the full step. Then when the day comes to take you in, renounce. I said, I'm not going to renounce. I've made my mind up. I'm not going to renounce. I fully expect the old head to come off. Or to be shot, or whatever. It's simply released from the body, present with the Lord. I have no fear of these people. Why should I? Why should you? Everybody's got an agenda, it seems, these days. An agenda. They got some kind of, belong to some organization, some country, some flag, some patriotic fervor, whatever, I don't know what. They belong to within a group. They belong to a group. They belong to this cult, that cult, this religious group, this political group. Somebody ever realizes so many groups, somebody's got to be wrong. Everybody can't be right. Republicans can't be all right. Democrats can't be all right. Somebody's got to be wrong here. You know, all religions. You know, actually he's part of the Illuminati. And an avowed atheist. But this avowed atheist has a little more wisdom than some Christians I know. This avowed atheist named Bertrand Russell. Who's a bad dude, I'm tell you. He's inflicted a lot of pain in our country, in our theology, just like J.P. Morgan and Rockefellers and John Dewey and all these people, Horace Mann, all these are our education, fathers of education and all kinds of stuff, have been the basis of our country. Well, this one named Bertrand Russell, he said, actually, he said, all religions can be false, but then again, only one could ever be true. And that's true. All of them can be false because all religions are. See, Jesus Christ is not about religion at all. Christianity, you're a Christian? Yeah, so you're in Christianity? Ooh. You say, if you say yes, then what do you got to do? You got to define which church you belong to. You Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. And just name them off. And then you go to each one, they all have a different theology. Somebody's got to be wrong. Somewhere. Only be one of them that's right. Everybody can't be right. That's impossible. Say, I'm Hindu. Oh, you are. You can't be, you see. And a Mason cannot be a Christian. I can give you evidence on that. It's not a problem. But you see, because the highest level, they don't tell the lower level Masons. They don't tell them this. That at the highest level Freemasons worship Lucifer. And they see Lucifer as the good God who brought knowledge to Adam and Eve. Where the bad God, the one of the Garden of Eden, kept them in seclusion and bondage. And Lucifer, the good God, released them out of bondage by giving them knowledge. That's the nonsense that they tell the high level Masons. That's fact. They don't tell the first three degrees this, though. No. They don't tell them that till later. Evidences in Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike. He commands them, tells them, orders them. These are the rules. To deceive the lower levels that they think they understand what the symbols mean, but basically to let them know later what the symbols really mean. I could just read you the quote, but I ain't going to go there tonight. You see, this is how Satan has this world set up. But he cannot go further than God will allow. God is king. He doesn't have carte blanche. He's on a short string. But he uses every inch of that string that he can. When you know your fate, fear has no power over you, as one of my chat members says. That's true. In Matthew 10, verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10, 22. Family, the Bible tells you the truth. It's all right there. How come they run away from the King James Bible? How is it these theologians can study 3-4 years, whatever, get their degree, whatever they want to call it, and know that the verses are missing in the hundreds of the other Bibles and still can use it? What are they thinking? What's going on here? Do they lack that much courage, or they're that much blinded? It's not an opinion here. Well, they're told lies in these schools of theology from Harvard all the way down. These colleges, in every college of America, and it's inclusive of Europe. This is huge, what I'm going to tell you if you're new people here. The fact, provable by names, dates, word for word quote, is every college and university in America, literally, controlled through the Council of Foreign Relations and a behavioral think tank in England called Tavistock. In fact, has a resident Marxist humanist scholar that oversees the education and makes sure that it follows the Marxist humanist manifesto. I feel I need to give you the evidence for that, because that's going to scare some people away. But you need to know the truth. So those of my regular listeners, just hang in there for a minute, because you've heard this a dozen times. I bring these things up in order to fill in dots. And I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to move on to Bible study. But you all got to understand, in 1930, for example, Charles Francis Potter proclaimed, I quote, "Education is thus the most powerful ally of humanism. Every American public school is a school of humanism," unquote. Family, humanism and Marxism is the religion of the Antichrist and is the religion that Satan has brought to us through the ancient mystery religions covered over by the Vatican and lukewarm taught in many churches today. What's called the emerging church. Some preachers don't even know. Some of them are confused as everybody. What they're taught in theology is not matching the Bible, but they're like, what's going on? I don't know. What's going on? I don't know. Let me give you another one. Herbert London of New York University in 1987, actually 50 years later, says the strides made by Marxism at American universities in the last 2 decades, this is 1987, he said this, are breathtaking. Every discipline has been affected by its preachment. That's Marxist and socialism. And almost every faculty now counts among its members a resident Marxist scholar, unquote, Herbert London, New York University. Roger Kimball, in 1989, said, I quote, "With a few notable exceptions, our most prestigious liberal arts colleges and universities have installed the entire radical Marxist and humanist menu at the center of the humanities curriculum at both undergraduate and graduate level courses. One more. Quote, 1989. Of course, Georgie Ann Geyer. Quote, the percentage of Marxist faculty numbers can range from an estimated 90% in some Midwestern universities. Unquote, Georgie Ann Geyer. That's four. I've got five, six, seven more to go if I wanted to read them to you. The teachers have been scammed. They're controlled by the Eastern Star Freemason organization, just like your law enforcement is, and the government. Knights of Columbus, Knights of Malta, and their enemies to themselves. This is how Satan keeps people controlled, through the rewards, benefits, deception. He plays on it, what I talked about a little bit before. Let's get started. Lord, we come tonight in this Bible study. We pray. We thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, tonight, Lord. And we lift up this Bible study to you. Father, we thank you for your blessings you've given us. And Lord, that we call upon you to give us that discernment, the wisdom to see those blessings we sometimes look over, that we can be thankful for them. As simple as they may be, or as significant as they may be in our lives, that, Father, that we be made aware of them sometimes if we forget them. We thank you, Father, for these blessings. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that died on the cross for our sins, that, Father, that we can have eternal life through him. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that came down to touch us all, that, Father, we'll have that insight, that discernment, and that protection. Father, we pray for those we prayed for in the past, Lord, our brothers and sisters that are in need of healing, that, Father, their healing will be in glory, in your glory, Father, that they'll be able to shout your name and glorify your name through their healings, connections they make, Father, during their healings. We thank you, Father, for the needs that you provide for us. But, Father, we thank you mostly that you've given us that opportunities for divine appointments, that we can spread the gospel in accordance with the Great Commission, Lord. And, that, Father, you lead us and teach us in Bible studies. And we thank you for the Holy Word, the King James Bible, that, Lord, by that we are given the true Word of God. And, Father, you give us the voice, the words to speak when we have to, when we are in the process or when we're witnessing to others. Father, we do call upon you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit down here to touch the hearts and minds of our clergy, our pastors and preachers and rabbis and priests and popes and all. Father, that you'll touch their hearts to have whistleblowers come out, to have those to see the true Word of God and be able to speak out with courage. And, Father, to teach them about spiritual warfare, to teach them about how to defeat Satan, because, Father, it's not being taught. And, Father, to teach them about the end times events, the true Word of God, and what's really in the Bible. It's not being taught. Father, for those that are teaching, to give them the courage and the ability, the divine appointments that they can preach the truth. That, Father, there'll be a spread of the Holy Word. And, Father, in these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family Bible study tonight is Country Called Heaven. Now, before I go there, I want to do a little refresher of what we talked about the past couple of days. We talked about the last time is when Jesus comes. Now, the time before that, we talked about Jesus is coming soon. And that covered the end time events in general about the wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. A lot of this being caused today, families generated by Satan and generated by technology, blaming it on God. And that's where your 33 degree Masons that are in the clergy are saying, God's punishing you for this. No, God's allowing it. And they're using it to blame God. God's wrath is no small thing. God doesn't do things a small way. The only small thing he does is individual when your prayers are answered. There's God. When you have love, that's God. But now, God's wrath is coming in the second half of the tribulation. You'll see God's wrath. Hopefully you won't see it, but the earth will see God's wrath, and it's no small thing. He doesn't do a little lake over here that turns red. He doesn't do a little dead fish and dead birds and cows over here. A few little hailstones falling over there in Texas, or a red river or something in Pakistan. Oh, by the way, did you see the red river? It's the tribulation time. God don't do it that way. Everybody that's left, everybody will see the judgment and wrath of God that's left here after that rapture. Are you a pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, mid-trib, no-trib, post-trib? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. You know, when Jesus comes, is it possible that we can predict when Jesus is going to come? I don't have to be out there looking at people individually to see your heads going, no. And I hope, Tom, don't say you can. Well, I'm not going to, because you can't. Nobody's going to predict when Jesus Christ is going to come back. It ain't going to happen. Is it possible to know when Jesus is coming back? Matthew 24, 36 to 44 declares, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch. Because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. There, that could save so many theologians, so many YouTube warriors of some sort, hours and hours of wasting people's time trying to predict. We're using trumpets of this, that, and the other, and the full moon, the blood red moon, the eclipse going on. Oh, my goodness gracious, life. Save your time, save your money. Study the Bible and the scriptures. Nobody can predict when. Everybody tries. But you got to be ready. So at first glance, these verses seem to provide a clear, explicit answer to the question. No. No one can know when Jesus is coming back. However, the verses do not say that no one will be able to know when Jesus will return. Let me explain. Because most Bible scholars are going to say that Jesus, now glorified in heaven, they say that he knows the timing of his return. Maybe yes, maybe no. We don't know. But indicates the phrase, nor the Son, does not mean Jesus will never know when he's going to return. So in a similar fashion, it is possible that while Matthew 24, 36 to 44 indicates that no one at the time could know the timing of Jesus' return, God could reveal the timing of his return to someone in the future. It's possible. But wouldn't expect it. Because no one person he's going to allow to know, to declare themselves a prophet, unless approved by God. So this is debatable. But in addition, there's Acts 1:7 that says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So, that's said by Jesus when disciples asked him if he was at that time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And that would almost confirm the message of Matthew 24. It's not for us to know the timing of his return, of his coming back. But there's also the question of to which return passages are referring to. Are they speaking of the rapture or the second coming, because they're two different events? Which return is unknowable? The rapture, the second coming, or both? The rapture is presented as being any time and mysterious, like the mystery of Babylon. Nobody really knows. America's not mystery of Babylon. The United States fits no definition of mystery of Babylon. In reality, we don't have any money. We're a colony of England, subservient to the monarchy since 1789. You see? So they got to know the truth. We're not Babylon. So who is Babylon? Is it some place in the New World Order that has not yet been formed yet? Maybe. It's not America. But the timing of his return into the age is not for us to know. Scripture nowhere encourages us to try to determine the date. Rather, we're to keep watch because we don't know what day our Lord will come. In verse 42. We're to be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour which we do not expect him to come. Verse 44. And Jesus never did say, watch for the rapture. That's what my chat member said. He didn't say, watch for the rapture. So why should I take a position? Sometimes they'll say, what's your name? Tom. Okay, are you a pre-trib, mid-trib, or pre-rib? They want to know. Are you a dispensationalist? Do you like cats or dogs? You know. Whoa, hold on. Wait a minute. You got to get you categorized. You see, the force of Jesus' words diminishes if at some point here in the future, someone will be able to determine when Jesus comes back. You see, they're trying to diminish his words. Now you got it. And the Bible too. They're sneaky boogers, aren't they? Yeah, they are. If the date's discovered, we no longer need to keep watch or be ready until the date's approaching. So with the principle of Matthew 24, 36, 44, it's not possible for anyone to know the date that Jesus is coming back. And you know, even though this principle is clear, people have always tried to prophesy the date he's coming back. Every decade, every century, and everyone has been wrong and will always be wrong. All date the Mayan calendar. How could people keep up with the Mayan calendar? Those were a bunch of pagans. They murdered children like they're doing today with abortion. That's what abortion is for specifically. Is for sacrifice of children to Baal and Moloch. The politicians, the military, the Luciferians, that's in our government, in the European government, and everywhere else, aren't telling you this truth about abortions. The reality of what abortions are really for. Sacrifice of children, what it's for. They're not telling you that. That's the reality of abortions. It's not political, not social, not religious, not financial. It's about the Luciferians in the government, throughout the world, to sacrifice children to Moloch, to Satan. That's what it's really for. False prophets are coming along, more so lately. They get all kinds of formulas, man. We're not using the real calendar, using the wrong calendar here, this, that, and the other, so forth and so on. And while they're doing all that, they're not learning about the truth about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go over with you in detail how this one named Camping and the others that miscalculated and how they did. It's not important to know. The key point I want to get across, though, is the Bible nowhere encourages us to discover about the timing of Jesus' return. And the Bible gives no data by which the timing of his return can be determined. You'll know when things happen. That's how the Bible's been written. As they happen, you'll say, aha. So that means it'd be worldwide. God's not going to leave you out of the loop. You see, understand something. When that earthquake comes in the sixth seal, hadn't happened yet. We're not even the first seal yet. When the sixth seal happens, after World War III, the second seal, the real World War III, not this fake Syria thing going on, all this other garbage that some of these theologians coming up with. It's impossible for this to be the Armageddon or World War III or whatever. Will we have a war to come? Probably will. But it'll be the fake World War III, chaos to bring order. Then that will bring the first seal. They need to have a chaotic event a war to happen, to mimic, to mark, to counterfeit Armageddon, to bring in the false Christ. That's what they got planned. I'm going to tell you one more thing. I saw a video tonight. It's a cute little video of a father who had a long beard like Grizzly Adams. And he had a little daughter, 2 years old, I'm guessing. You have to hold up, she can't walk yet. Is that about two? One or two? Whatever. All right. So, yeah, I'm a non-domestic bachelor here. Yeah, so understand, the ages, I'm just guessing. You have to hold her baby, so that's kind of like a two-year-old, I guess. Anyway, and so the wife has got a camera, and he's got a beard. You with me? And so the video is supposed to be a cute little video. And so the father plays with the daughter for maybe a minute, 2 minutes, and a couple of pulls in the beard, and love you, daddy, and all this kind of thing. And he puts the daughter down. She crawls. He goes to the men's bathroom there in the house. And so the baby can't walk. She's crawling. Goes to the bathroom door. And just a few minutes later, well, he comes out of the bathroom clean shaven. Now, you could speculate how he did that. Maybe he has a fake beard and he's trying to experiment on his daughter. I don't know. Because he didn't have time to shave the whole beard, so it looks like he had the beard first, he shaved it off, got a fake beard, and was going to do this to see what would happen. And then put on the fake beard in the bathroom. That's all I can gather. I mean, took off the fake beard in the bathroom, took it off. So when he came out, clean shaven, nice combed hair, picked the daughter up, she was in total shock. Like, who are you? And started bawling like a baby and wanted to get away. Aha, wanted to get away, pull away from him, go to the mother. But now, who's this guy? Okay, so he's like, oh, he's in shock. Uh-oh, this was not planned for. So he goes back in the bathroom and gets, obviously, what looks like a black scarf. Wraps it around his nose down like a bandito. And he walks out with a scarf covering the nose down to chin. Tied it up behind his head. And so now it looks like a bandito with a black scarf. So the baby calms down and looks like, well, all right, you sort of look like daddy. All right. And then he slowly started taking the scarf off. And still the baby's like, oh, boy, am I confused. But okay, but I still want to go back to mama. I'm not going to cry, but I'm going to go back to mama because I'm still a little unsure. Okay, got the point. That, I saw that this afternoon. Now you're wondering, well, what's he talking about that for? Well, I'm glad you asked, but I'm going to tell you. Now, I don't know if they knew what they were doing or if this is some kind of a experiment on another level, or just a happenstance, I don't know. I find it very interesting because it all of a sudden just slapped me right smack in the face, and I'll tell you why. Because the example of this baby that saw dad with the beard, then dad removed the beard, and the baby rejected it and could not accept it vehemently also, freaked out, and wanted to escape. It was actually kind of cruel, because the baby just freaked out. I mean, it started crying and bawling. So the dad went back in the bathroom, put on a black scarf, which wasn't real, but looked like the real thing. That sort of covered his face. Then the baby still was uncomfortable because she wanted her security back. Follow me here. Now, here's what it really means. The Illuminati has set up the people's security to hide the truth of the Jesus we think we know, and the system. But let's go to the Jesus we think we know. Do you know that nobody knows what Jesus looks like? There's no They didn't make any portraits of Jesus. They didn't have any cameras back then. Only thing they could have done was somebody catch a glimpse of him and from the memory, maybe carve a statue. You ever think about that? Nobody knows what Jesus looks like. Nobody painted his picture. How about that? So where did we get the picture of the Last Supper? Da Vinci. He didn't have a clue who was sitting where. He just read the Bible and put people where he wanted to. Da Vinci was an avatar of the fallen angels, by the way. So his inspiration is not coming from a good source. That's why I painted what looked like Mary beside Jesus. That's another story. I'm not going there tonight. The baby wanted the security back because what she saw was the same person, but different look. What have they got set up? I'm going to tell you what. They're going to create the chaos, remove the security, provide a new reality. What they're going to do. It's what's called a dialectic. It's a savior. So we see Jesus with a long hair, blue eyes. But has ever dawned on you where Jesus came from? Jesus came from the Middle East. So he's going to look Middle Easterner. The Bible doesn't favor long hair, separation between man and woman. And it's described Jesus as comely. Not real handsome, but who cares? And doesn't have no blue eyes. But the Antichrist does. The false prophet does. Described as blue eyes, blonde hair, blue eyes, and whatever else. Here's what I submit to you, based on this example, which I think, because this dawned on me as soon as I saw it, and afterwards. They show you the worthlessness of all governments. Then they bring in the security, but it's still the evil one with a new face. But I'm taking one step further. Yeshua, Jeshua, Yahweh, Yeshua. Is Sananda, Emmanuel, the fallen angel, looks like the Jesus we know. So when the chaos ensues, the fake war that they got cooked up, and you see this alien, ascended master, called Sananda, write it down, look it up, that looks like Jesus we see in photos and we see in portraits, we'll recognize him as the real Jesus, when in reality will not be. That's why he gave us the Bible. To look at the nature of God, to look at the nature of his word, to see him inside, not what's on the outside. You get this? Not what's on the outside. Not with the beard, not with the, then it takes it off, he's still the same. But when you look at the scriptures, it tells you his nature. It tells you his word. It's what's inside, not what's on the outside. It's the inside. That's the most important. Not what he looks like, because the one they call Sananda Manuel, look it up yourself, will be accepted as Jesus. But then they'll say, but we are aliens. We are your Pleiadians. We are, that's what they're going to say. That's planned. It's called disclosure. It's a big lie. Don't fall for it. They'll say there's no heaven, but we come from Shambhala. And that's why I'm leading into tonight's study. They call it something like Shambhala. The second heaven is where the demons reside. That's not Shambhala. They say we're going on time travel. Your four-star generals and high-level physicists and all this, they're fooled into thinking these so-called aliens, ascended masters, are time travelers. It's a lie that Satan has cooked up to fool the most highest paid and highest knowledgeable men of our country and the European theater as well. Are totally fooled and deceived by Lucifer. And they have no choice because they're under the blood oath of secret societies. So they're under a curse that curses their families for generations. I'm not pulling back any punches anymore. I never, actually never really did. But it needs to be brought out whether people like to hear it or not. I can't help that. But these are verifiable. If you know the scripture, read the scripture. Some of you already know bits and pieces. Family, the great deception is coming. And just taking off the beard won't change things. Putting the beard on, looking like someone else, won't change things. Looks what's inside. What's inside is in the Bible. And that's why they've changed the Bibles except for the King James. And that's why they want to get rid of the King James, because it is the truth. Otherwise, why would they say, or why would they try to get rid of it? Why has it been attacked since 1611? Why did, when God removed the scriptures from mankind during the Dark Ages, that was the Dark Ages, because His Holy Word, and that was the Textus Receptus, the basis of the King James Bible. None of the other Bibles can say, make that claim, not one of them. Fact. So family, I'm not a dispensationalist. I'm not an instructionist. I'm not an ist, a crat, or an ism. I follow Jesus Christ, the King James Bible. Any questions? That's it. So when the person asked me, Tom, are you a dispensationalist? I honestly said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I was brought on the radio show and started talking for about 2 weeks. And finally, somebody came on and started talking about the signs of the times. No, the time's already gone. The second coming's already happened. I said, whoa. Hold on there now. Now we're in six trumpets, six seals. No, we're not. And then it got ugly from then on. And I haven't been on there since. They cut me off. But Tom, you didn't tell us the truth. I said, what are you talking about? You said you didn't know what a dispensationalist was. I said, well, I don't. Well, you claimed you know about the Bible. I said, I do. Because I study it like everybody else. And you say you're not a dispensationalist? I said, well, I have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't even study what that is because I don't care what it is. The Bible don't divide you up. It tells you what's going to happen. I don't give it a name except the Holy Scriptures. My name's on my birth certificate. So there. Well, they didn't like that too much. But anyway. A country called heaven. Have you ever wondered in your life? Have you ever taken the time to ask where you came from? No, don't go saying, my mother. Ever stopped to wonder how you came into this world, how the world began? When I was a kid, I used to wonder that because I was into science and all that sort of thing. And I had a grandmother. I had two types of grandmothers. I had one that I spent Friday and Saturday with that was your philosophical, study the Bible kind of grandmother. And the other grandmother from Saturday to Sunday night, I'd spend on the weekend, was your typical grandmother. Make you, you know, she'd make you food. We'd go down to the farm with my grandfather and all the grandmother stuff, you know what I mean? The other one was philosophical, and this one was like grandmother stuff. You know what I mean? We used to talk about these spiritual things from Friday to Saturday. About God and about all this and all that. And I always wondered about that. That's where I got interested in physics and experiments and all that stuff. Because I knew that even then, when I was young, that science had something to do with the spiritual in some way. It's connected. So have you ever wondered where you came from? Why are you here and where are you going? I mean, really? Unfortunately, like in the military right now, there's 22 suicides per day. You think maybe they wonder why they're here, why they did the things they did because they were made to do them? Oh, yeah, that's another story. So you find yourself worthless. You know what's going on? It's Satan talking to you. You're one of God's creations, carried down through. You're loved by God so much He gave His only begotten Son for you. But you got to pay your bill. That means confess those sins. Repent, as the Scriptures tell us to do. And take Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe, He says. Have faith, He says. And that's what it means. God said, let's make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God saw all that he made was very good. That's who you are. You're a human being. A spiritual being put in a physical body. Now you're created in the image of God. Whether you are male or female, you bear the stamp of the creator of the universe. Not the creator God. No, that's a New Age trick. It's God the creator. Watch for these cue words. Creator God, coming from the Luciferians. Creator God is their architect. Creator God is Lucifer. Creator God, because the fallen angels is coming down, will say, we created you. You see the trick they're doing? But we know the truth is God the creator. And it's not the Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Their key word in the New Age and Luciferians are the Christ. Now, they're tricky. Watch for these key words. You get a theologian on some of these shows, so-called truth tellers, and they start talking about Jesus. They come up with that, the Christ. You know, they talk about the Apocrypha. Oh, strike one, strike two. I know I got myself a wolf in sheep's clothing. Bingo, every single time, 100% of the time. Their words betray them. Don't let the fakeness of them pretending to be theologians or pretending to love God fool you. Because it always comes out. We reflect the personality of God, his ability to make moral choices, animals don't, his dignity and responsibility. So we bear the authority over the rest of the earth and its inhabitants. We were created very good, he said. It means that you have value just for existing. So does every human being that you encounter. We're all equal. Jews and Gentiles, then, since after Jesus Christ was born, died, resurrected, and ascended, grafted Gentiles in, equal. His holy word was given to us by the English, a universal language, because it's passed to the Gentiles to bring the holy word to mankind. The Hebrew Israelites failed. They didn't lose the DNA covenant. But the Gentiles were grafted in the day at the time of the Gentiles. Doesn't mean he drops off the Jews like some of the Christian identity and some of these other cult groups want to try to pair it off to. The truth has far-reaching implications for human life because your ultimate loyalties and even the words you utter. Because when you consider thy heavens and thy work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You're a little lower than God, a creature, but a glorious one. We're male and female. Your gender is not something incidental. There are differences in the two. And Satan is trying a way to corrupt the creation. That's what he did in the first, before the flood. That's what the flood was for. He'd actually mixed DNA, by the way. But God made mankind male and female. Meant to be that way. We express the image of God in our masculinity or femininity. Femininity, I have a hard time with that. Like Nick Ebenezer, I have a hard time with that one. Just forgive me for those words, but I try. I really do. But they're difficult for me to pronounce. I'm a southern boy. Sometimes it gets to me. But we're masculine and feminine, there you go, for a reason. It's not to change. Satan is trying to change that through the Baphomet, through DNA manipulation. Making man, woman, woman, man by DNA corruption, of which he's accomplishing that today. You see it today, transgender is taking the hit. I mean, not taking a hit, but being brought to the surface fast. This is part of it. You're fallen. We're born corrupt with the image of God, married in you, marred in us, but not erased. Is it Genesis 6:5? We are redeemed. If you have accepted the price of Christ paid for the rebellion and commitment, we committed ourselves to serve Him from now on. That's your choice. That way you're freed from death penalty that we've earned of being born sinners. We are God's son and daughter. You've not become just a slave in God's house. But your Father right now is in the process of remaking us in the image of that sin's marred. Romans 8:29. We still fall short. That's why He's there to pick us up. He loves all of you. And this is if you're perfect. That's what trials and tribulations are for, to head us in that path, in that direction. So thank Him for the trials and tribulations we receive. It's what Job did. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. Good deeds don't count to get you salvation. Good deeds count only after you've received Jesus. Then the good deeds will count. But don't do them just because you want rewards in heaven. Do them because you love your fellow man. Why are you here? Why are you born in the first place? You glorify God. That's why. I'm not here to win the award for the most hot dogs and ever been eaten. I'm not here to get the fastest 100-yard dash. Somebody's going to beat it. I'm not here to be Olympic champion, because when you're done with it, somebody's going to beat you. I'm not here to climb Mount Everest so I can say I did it. I'm here to glorify God, and that's it. And to help others as they're to help us back and forth. We glorify God by doing the work He has planned for us. Ephesians 2:10. Reclaiming the fallen world for His kingdom. He's coming back to do that. We prepare a place for it. That return by helping each other in the Great Commission. Once you learn the truth, and that's why people don't want to hear the truth. Because their spirit knows when they hear the truth, and they are responsible. Man, they will fight tooth and nail not to learn that truth. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because their spirit knows when they heard the truth, they are responsible to carry that word out. Says John 20:21, man. It's clear as a bell. And John, I say that because I had an encounter this morning about that. We're not supposed to go out and bring people to God. I said, what? What are you talking about? They try to fit a square peg in a round hole. And I said, you live the Bible, right? Yes, I live the Bible, but you're missing some verses, man. In John 20:21, it says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send I you. Where'd the world come from? You say the world created itself? From what? The world created mankind? How? That's some kind of smart piece of rock there, isn't it? Yeah. Well, the fallen angels are going to say we did. Oh, that's coming. They're already starting it already. It's already started. They're preparing it in the new age. The fallen angels, ascended masters, aliens. Even Billy Graham supports. He's a 33rd degree Mason. He says there's aliens out there. He does in 1997. The Vatican says they already have somebody to accept the aliens. And both of them, Billy Graham and the Vatican, says they're going to evangelize aliens. I've got the quotes. There's no aliens. If God created mankind before Adam and Eve, oh, that's what they believe too, some other folks, Christian Identity, Arnold Murray, that we were angels before we were mankind. Before mankind was created, we all were angels who took on a body and now we're moving up. What are you talking about? Whoa. So when you say there's mankind created before Adam and Eve sinned, and we were angels before, that throws out original sin, don't it? Right out the book. Psh, gone. If there's aliens out there in millions of other worlds, did they too have an Adam and Eve somewhere that had the sin so Jesus Christ could save them too? Or are we the only ones under that curse? Oh! How about that? So what's out there? Heaven's out there. What's down there? Hell's down there. No, that's not the end of the Bible study. There's a lot more. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the agent of creation. And Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. The Trinity, I'm going to talk about maybe tomorrow or Friday, my other broadcast as well, but I'm going to talk about the Trinity because now they're attacking the Trinity. You got to find some way to scramble up, find a remnant that they can cause confusion in that Bible. Once they do, it unravels like a thread on a sock. You ever had a shirt that had all those threads and, oh, there's a thread, and you start pulling it, well, it keeps coming out. You keep pulling it. That's what Elmer's doing. You know what Cletus? He keeps pulling it. Says, Martha. He says, Cletus, what? He says, my shirt's getting shorter, but I keep trying to find the end of this string. He says, Cletus, quit pulling the string. I'll cut it. Oh, wow. Can you sew my shirt back up? It's really shorter than the other one now. Well, they're trying to find the same thing. If they can find one remnant, and you know they failed since 1611. They fell since 1604. They fell since the 16th, 15th century. They fell since the 1st century. They fell since Adam and Eve. That word has been delivered to us. As a matter of fact, I got one right in front of me, right here. So I'd say it has been. Right? Yep. Yeah, there it is. I got it right in front of me. 40 authors, 66 books, right here in front of me. Okay. Yep, there it is. God delivered it right in my path, right in my lap, just like it does everybody else. Now, I got over here these satanic Bibles, NIV, NSB, and they don't match. They really don't match. Bad. They remove verses specifically about Jesus, specifically about spiritual warfare. Those verses have been removed. Every one of them. A country called heaven. We came from God. In the beginning, God created man in his own image. But man rebelled against God. That's what happened. Some of these theologians turned politicians. Chuck Baldwin, several others. Piper, I don't know what. Family. Jesus Christ was not rebellious. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not rebellious. Daniel was not rebellious. None of those obedient to God were ever rebellious. That does not support rebellion in the political realm. Mankind is rebellious. Jesus came down to fix it. They've got it reversed for their political agenda. I expose it for what it is. A lie. Jesus Christ was not rebellious. Jesus Christ came down here to die and to fix it and be resurrected, ascend and descend. He's coming back again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not rebellious. They were following the word of God and trusted to him explicitly. Nothing will be left uncovered. God will uncover every lie that's ever been told. There's nowhere they can hide, nothing they can do that's going to keep these secrets from being exposed. And they are being exposed now. In Psalms 34:21, evil shall slay the wicked. It's part A of that. Why are we here? We're here that we might discover the way back to God and choose to return to him. He made us in his image. He knew us from the beginning. That means he had foreknowledge. It didn't mean that we existed before. It meant that he had foreknowledge of us, which means what he had the knowledge of was going to happen. Where are we going? We're heading for eternity. Well, one thing you can be sure of, that's death and taxes. Remember we always used to say that? People used to say that. I realized one day, well, that's a lie. That's false. You're not going to see death. The physical death is temporary. But the minute you die, your soul immediately goes to heaven or goes to hell. The body goes to the dust of the ground until such time the judgment begins. Judgment seat of Christ for believers, the great white throne judgment for non-believers. And the Freemasons are told that everyone goes through the great white throne judgment. So they figure, by doing a lot of good deeds, giving to hospitals, old widows, this, that, and the other, that they'll have enough good deeds to overshadow their evil. That's, oh man, that's such a lie. Because once you die, and you're not in the book of life, you go into hell. And then the great white throne judgment, your body is reconstituted, brought back together, in whatever way that God can do it. It's over my pay grade, but he can do it. And he marries up with your soul that's been in hell the whole time, in a glorified state, a supernatural state, and you're judged then by the good deeds. And then the judgment seat of Christ, you're given rewards as your body's returned to you, but in a supernatural state. And then those in great white throne judgment are given a different place of hell, but the best place in hell is the worst place you want to be. Being separated from God eternally is unbelievably horrific. Some will have the everlasting fires of hell. Others will be completely separated and divided. I have scriptures on that, by the way. There's no death. Eternity is eternal. Not to leave you hanging, I know some of you might say, wait a minute. But if you'll write down these following scriptures, that heaven and hell are expressions of God's perfect love. Actually, I do need to cover this. You see, nobody dies without having the clear understanding opportunity. And understand the opportunity. He gives everybody to receive or reject God's offer of forgiveness for sin or of life with him. John 3:16 to 3:21. Even though, you know, he has foreknowledge, right? Yes. He knows that there's some, well, many, that's going to reject him right to the end. So then you would think, well, if he knows that, why would he even give him the opportunity to accept him, reject him? But he does. He's still, knowing very well they're going to reject him, he still gives them the opportunity. You ever think about that? So nobody can say, but you never offered it to me. He has. Just as it's impossible from a human perspective that we can imagine how awful the torment in hell could be, how anyone could possibly deserve the punishment. It's also equally impossible to imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be, how anyone could possibly deserve the blessing. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:29. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. My mistake. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And there's your scripture. But those that turn away from him, those that think they have it in hand, Psalms 34:21 says, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. There's no idle words in that King James Bible, not one. And every word that we speak from the day we're born, to the day we die, every word, every blood oath that you take is not idle. Freemasons. Every word you say about praise Yahweh and pass the ammunition, God will take that into account. Every word, He doesn't forget one thing. You will be held accountable for that. Those who go to hell are those who prefer eternal torment to obedience to God and the fellowship with Him. Can you imagine? They prefer that. Luke 12, 8 to 10. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And that's unbelief today, by the way. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. If you go to Hebrews 6 and 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tested of the heavenly gift, tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And Hebrews 10:26-29. For if we sin willfully, oh, there we go. I've been brought back to it. I'll be. For if we sin willfully, after that which we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgments and fearing indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath gone despite unto the Spirit of grace? They've turned away. I'm going to have to cover this again, because this covers a subject where Christian identity and others are corrupting this Hebrews 10:26-29 badly. I won't cover that right now. This is not part of tonight, but it's called willful sinning. And they're trying to confuse young Christians with the complete corruption of Hebrews 10:26-29. Badly. The scripture tells us of different degrees of torment in hell. The greater the wickedness, the greater it will be. If you go to Revelation 20, for example, in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, there's different rewards of heaven, depending on one's degree of submission to the work of God. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 12. Now if any man build upon a foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's being saved. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if God imposed no torment in hell, those sent to hell would vex and destroy one another to an unthinkable degree. In Jeremiah 17:9, it tells you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So one purpose of the torment is to restrain the expression of evil down there when they're put there. Some need more restraint than others. Place called heaven. The churches today don't talk about hell. They lose money. But they better talk about it, let people know, because Jesus did. Jesus wasn't about money. He said, render to Caesar, which is Caesar, unto God, which is God's. The things I talk about now and have for the past hour and, 15 minutes, I guess people don't talk about. But these things need to be discussed. What kind of path are we on? What kind of path are we on? You know, it's called the way. Family, it's called the way.
And with wisdom you always
And he is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path of life. You got on a path when you're born. You got on the path of life when you were born. And now you and I are walking along together in this path of life. But stop a minute. Wait a minute. We suddenly see that there's two ways before us in this way. Two ways before us. One is narrow road leading up. The other is broad road leading down. You're going to have to make a choice of these roads. There's no in between, no middle ground. There's no middle way. There's no waiting place there. You can wait here. There's no stopping. Keep moving. Keep moving. You got to make a choice along the way. You can't find an area, rest stop. There's no rest stops there. No rest stops. There's no waiting periods. You got to keep moving. You can't say, well, I want to go back. You can't go back in time. Well, the Spirit's moving, I tell you, you know. You got to choose for yourselves which road that you're going to take. You don't ask someone along the way that looks like they're wearing a collar or wearing something else. You got to know what you're doing. Which way should I go? You can't ask somebody else. Because if he stopped, he's not one of you anyway. Uh-huh. You must choose for yourselves which road you're going to take in life. You do. Don't wait on some James White or some Baldwin or a Pope or priest or whatever. No, you establish that relationship yourself. Jesus told us where each of these roads lead. He already tells you where. He said the broad road leads to destruction. That's hell. Robert Schuller, 33rd degree Mason. Billy Graham, 33rd degree Mason. Talking with each other. I can play it for you. Well, I don't have time right now. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. I could do it if you want. But Robert Schuller acknowledges Billy Graham's conversation that there's a wideness to God's mercy. Well, no, there's not. This broad road leads to destruction. It's hell. The narrow road leads to heaven. Jesus urged us to choose the narrow road that leads to heaven. So what's heaven like? Well, according to scriptures that you read, heaven's more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine. It's a place of perfect happiness and joy. In heaven, there's no tears, no heartaches, no hunger, no sickness, no loneliness, no sorrow, no sin, no death. Is that where you want to go? Are you sure you want to go there? Satan wants to keep you from it. As you walk in this path I'm telling you about, there's vendors on each side. Come over here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Just like in a, think of it as a carnival. Carnival. You're trying to get out of there. You're trying to get out. Isn't it irritating? Come, step right up. Come up here. Hit the ball. There's people out there on either side to pull you in, to stop your path. You must choose the narrow road by taking Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what you got to do. Look at some of the verses in the Bible that's going to help you understand why you need to take Jesus as our Savior and how to do it. The first verse tells us something about ourselves that you got to know. It's called reality. That's Romans 3. Verse 10. In Romans 10, excuse me, in Romans 3, verse 10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's clear. And Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's it tell you? It tells us we're all sinned. This means that we've all said and done wrong things from the day we were born. You ever told your children there's a Santa Claus? Was that true? How about my tooth? How to get that money on the pillow? Will fairy give it to me? Oh, that's, come on, Tom. Is that a lie or not? No. Is it a lie or not? Is it the truth? Just answer the question. Is it the truth? God holds us responsible for every idle word we speak. Every word. There's no white lie. There's adults in a ministry. That says, Tom, you know, a white lie. I said, what? A white lie? I said, God don't color code lies. If I lie about murdering somebody, if I lie about, well, I didn't take your dime. I did. It doesn't matter. It's a lie, period. End of story. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So we repent of all our lies. And so from then on, from your repentance, your confession of what you remember, of what you know, and you confess and take Jesus Christ in your heart through the Holy Spirit, it comes in your heart and you take him as your Savior. From then on, you're responsible. But from then on, that Holy Spirit's going to remind you, No. That's called conviction and guilt. It's what the Osteens are about. So you won't get that conviction. To make you feel good about yourself. So when the conviction comes, you can either do some yoga, or you can remind yourself of the good deeds you did, or that you listened to a good sermon, made you feel better. I'm okay now. You're not okay at all. And that's the purpose of these mega churches. You believe if you sit there and you listen to a sermon, a Dr. Feelgood, that you're okay. You're not okay. Because you still have a debt to settle with Jesus Christ. And that's confession of that sin you did beforehand. And a good deed won't wipe it away. In His Word, God tells us what's right and what's wrong. God tells us we must always put Him first. Love and obey God more than anything else. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It includes a cross or anything else. It's not about symbols, items, rings, objects, none of that. Holy Spirit resides inside you. Not about metal, wood, good deeds, works, none of that. Thou shalt not take thy name of the Lord in vain. I got a problem sometimes saying, oh, Lord have mercy. You see, I got to watch these things. I don't say the GD word like I did 20 years ago. But Lord have mercy. See, I shouldn't be saying that. That's taking His name in vain, you see. These are common that we use. It's not good. I have to daily watch this carefully. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That Sabbath day can be any day, but you rest on that day, but whatever day it is. Jesus Christ fulfilled, didn't abolish the law, He fulfilled it. They try to get you to believe it's Saturday or Sunday. One day, take it out. No, it's between you and God. Between you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That's what it's between. Honor thy father and thy mother. And they're doing everything today. Big time. Today they're killing mother and father. Father and mother are killing children. I could explain that in detail, but I won't go into that right now. Thou shalt not kill. Some theologians said, well, that's misinterpreted. It should be, thou shalt not murder. No, it's corrupt. It's correctly put there. I'm not going to explain it fully yet. I have to keep going here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty obvious. If I look upon a woman in lust, I've committed adultery just as much as I went to bed with her. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. And thou shalt not covet. Now they're trying to eliminate not only the Ten Commandments out of the schools, out of the churches, out of the courthouses. That's what they're trying to do, and it's working. NAACP, ACLU, ABC, XYZ, whatever. They're trying to destroy God's creation little by little. The more they do it, the darker it gets. God pulls away. In comes the falling away. It's on the way. We have broken God's holy commandments. We've been proud. We've been unthankful. We've been selfish. We've chosen our way instead of choosing God's way. That's sin. The Wicca, the New Age, is do as thou wilt. You see, sin's a terrible thing. It actually affects DNA. It affects particle vibration. It gets into physics, actually. But sin is not just philosophical or spiritual. It is physical in this realm, in the physical being. It affects particles, vibrations, and all that. I ain't going into that either. But sin corrupted this world. You see. It hurts us and hurts others. It always does. It always does. But the worst thing about sin is it hurts God's heart because His Son died for us because we sinned. You know what sin hurts God's heart? Why? Because He loves us. Now, perhaps right now, God's speaking to your heart. I don't know. I can't answer that question. Only you know. He's reminding you of some of your sins you've committed. Maybe. Unforgiveness, that's a big one right there. Or something you did that you want someone to forgive you for or not. You've got to be sorry for your sins and be willing to turn from them. Stop and consider. Have you ever sinned at all? Really? Be honest. Don't lie to yourself. Do your sins bother you? If they don't, and you're wealthy, you're well-to-do, your life is great, and sins don't bother you, and you go to church, oh, you better start worrying. Big time. When your sins bother you, remember that God's speaking to you in love. He wants you to turn from your sins before it's too late. God cannot overlook our sins or pretend that He doesn't know about them. He's got to punish sin. It has to be. Or would not be a just God, would He, if He didn't do that? He's not one of those. He's just. So you lukewarm Christian, got to be honest about it. Do you trust in you giving money at the church to get you through heaven? Well, don't let the guilt keep you from Christ. Because anything you do that's against God, Satan is going to remind you of it. Every single time. Always. He reminds you of it. He'll never let you forget it. You see? When you feel guilt when you do something, that's a good thing. Because He's reminding you. When you have trials and tribulations, He's strengthening you. When you have pain and suffering, you go to Him. You can't say, God, I'm having too much trouble right now. I'll get back to you later. Well, you're missing the whole point. The whole point is that's being used to get you closer to Him, not to drop you away. I get back to you, Lord. Don't bother me right now. I'm busy. Say what? That's not the story here. You see, family, we need to go to Him in these times of our troubles. That's the first step you got to take, is go to Him. Not to run away. But that's what we tend to do. Not about going to church. Matter of fact, unfortunately, not all the churches, some of them are there, but a lot of the churches nowadays are leading people away from God. The various reasons I talked about earlier today. But when you repent your sins, God's welcomed us back in. He wants that air cleared. He wants you to know. And to the Christian, as you're struggling with sin, you're still struggling, yeah, keep on struggling. Because that is God working with you, making you stronger. You know, when you, I used to lift weights a lot and all this and all that. You got somebody spotting for you. And they're trying to help you. Get you through it. Come on, come on, push, 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 push. Well, that's God. He's there with you, helping you push. But He ain't going to do it for you. You see? We're saved by grace through faith. So when your sins bother you, remember, God's speaking to you in love. When you're feeling Dr. Feelgood, listening to Mozart, laying back and doing yoga and all this stuff, you forget about it. That's the purpose of it, I'm afraid. People don't catch on to it. God cannot overlook our sins and pretend that He doesn't know about them. He's got to punish sins. The Bible speaks of a definite punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. This means separation from God in hell forever. You don't work your way out of hell. Sin separates us from God, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. But God loves us and He wants us to be saved, but we have to do it. Do what? Take Jesus as Savior. Holy Spirit will guide you then. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, I'll tell you. It means that God forgives you of all your sins and makes you His child. And you're saved from God's punishment and His wrath. So you ask yourself, can anyone be saved? Answer is yes, they can. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So that means he comes to Jesus and trusts Him as their Savior will be saved. Now, the good deeds come into play here. Can we be saved by doing good? No, we cannot. The Bible says that no one will ever be saved by his own good works. We all say and do wrong things. We've all sinned. And so we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. God's given us a Savior. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to us and to be our Savior. And the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we talk about the Sabbath, for example, what's really going on here? The Sabbath is one day, isn't it? Saturday, Sunday, whatever. One day, really, 1 hour, in reality, that people spend with God. And they sit there in the church. This was the rule given to the Jews back in the day before Jesus Christ. Requirement for the Sabbath. God rested. We didn't create the earth. He did. I'm leading up to something here. So we see the Sabbath as one day we give to God. the Seventh-day Adventists say Saturday. Well, I'll tell you in short what that means. It's religion, and the Saturday is Saturnalia worship, worship of Satan. Well, Sunday, Sunday comes from Constantine, worship of the sun god. The Sabbath was given to the Jews before as a rule, a law. When Jesus Christ died, rose again, he said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So now here comes the next part. You don't worship God just on Saturday or just on Sunday. It's not by our works. You worship him 7 days a week, every waking moment, because the Holy Spirit's with you 7 days a week. In the same way, I look upon a woman in lust, I have committed the sin of adultery. In the old days, the law was to sacrifice an animal, a lamb, for all my sins that year. That was the old law. And what's ironic is, that's what they're going to start again when the Antichrist comes around. Through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside of us. You just don't worship him 1 day a week, 1 hour. And not just Bible reading on some nights. Every single hour, every single minute, every single second. No Sabbath, don't need it, because every day is for God. That's what that means. So now the Sabbath, to keep it holy, was written for them then. Now the Sabbath means for you every single day, every single hour, every single minute, every single second is worshiping God, because he's inside you. You're not just going there on a Saturday or Sunday. You're not just sacrificing a lamb once a year. It's whenever you sin that immediately you are convicted. There's your sacrifice. Then you make amends. That's how that works. Obey all 10 commandments as best you can. Ask for forgiveness when you fall short. Man, you got it going on. But when you commit that sin and you don't feel it, well, I'm still blessed. No, you're not. You're not blessed by God at all. You're led by the Spirit. There's no 10% tithing. That was the old law. But you tithe according to how the Holy Spirit leads you. It may be 30% of your salary. It may be 5% because all you can afford. It might be somebody needing money that comes to you. Be aware of entertain strangers unaware. God will trial and test you. This is boot camp for heaven. What does God mean when he says the world? He means all the people in the world. This includes you and me. All of us. Everybody. Nobody's exempt. Pope is not exempt. Charles Manson is not exempt. Some preacher, Billy Graham, Copeland, Hagee, I don't care who it is. Nobody. Nobody's exempt. Nobody. And those as Freemasons, like Hagee and the rest are Freemasons, oh, they have a long road to hoe. Because they got to renounce the blood oath, and they got to worry about the demons inside to get them out of there. Because they've taken the blood oath, and they're lying to people for the false scripture. Absolutely correct. Joyce Myers, and a whole lot of them. We will not become as gods, they say. That's what they tell people. Family, it's not about following man. Follow Jesus Christ between you and Jesus and nobody else. When you're on that road I talked about, you're going to have those like in a carnival say, come, step right over, step right over. Don't fall that off that road. Stay on that road and head straight to that narrow one. That leads to heaven. It's narrow. Whom does God mean when he says whosoever? He means anyone. You can put your name in the verse. Why not do it right now? For God so loved me, whoever you are, that he gave his only begotten Son, that you, believing in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just put your name in there. Put your name in there. What's God's gift to us? God's gift to us is His Son, His only begotten Son, which, by the way, is taken out of many Bibles. They don't say begotten Son. They say His Son, but they'll say begotten. They took it out. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to us to be our Savior. This means that He gave the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, "For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, God died for us." Lord Jesus died for sinners. He died for you, died for me. Each one of us can say, Christ died for me. He shed His precious blood for my sins. And not only did Christ die for our sins, but He also rose again from the dead. He's the living Savior. You know, one of the criminals on one side of Jesus, he wasn't baptized. But Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Wait a minute. Some churches say, "Well, you can't do that. Jesus, you can't do that. We got to sprinkle some water on him. Baptize him before he can be saved." That's not what Jesus says. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said to him, "To this day you'll be with me in paradise." He has all the power in heaven and earth. He can forgive your sins, but no priest like the one in that, for that girl in Missouri in that wreck. He came up, the angelic priest or whatever. He said to her, he'll forgive her, absolve her of her sins. He can't do that. She actually believes now that she's absolved of her sins by some wacko priest that came up. Sorry, but that's just how I feel about it. He lied to her. He lied to her. In her dying period, when she's going to die, she thought she was. He comes up to her out of nowhere and says, "I've absolved you." It means he forgave her sins. He can't do that. Now, she believes that the priests have this power. They do not. Man, they got their own worries. And they belong to a corrupted religion. All religion's corrupted. Every single bit of the religion's corrupted. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To become a child of God, you must come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus and receive him as a Savior. Wait a minute. Don't call me a sinner. I go to church. I give money. I do this. I do that. Who are you to tell me a sinner? Family, you got to talk to you, people. You got to spread the commission. When you say these things, they're going to see themselves as a sinner. They're going to get mad at you. But they got to let go of that pride, let go of that ego. Forget they give to hospitals. Forget they give all their money. They got to remember that they're sinners, and they got to bow down before, every knee is going to bow before the Savior. When you receive Christ as your Savior, many things really happen to you. Your sins are forgiven you. You become a child of God. You receive the gift of eternal life. You become a new person in Christ. There is a signal. No, excuse me. That's the sign that you're going to heaven, because you're become a new person. You say, "Well, I don't do this anymore." Wow, do you hear what I said? Yeah. You don't do that? No, I can't go with you guys to this place tonight. Why? I just can't go. Man, what's wrong with you? Let's go. We're going. We always did this together. Come on, man. No, I can't. I just can't go. Man, you changed. Well, I guess God's got a hold of you. Celebrate. Christ Himself comes to live in your heart. Don't ever say to someone, "Boy, I hope I go to heaven." How about that when you're in the military, parachuting? I use this often. And you say to your parachute sergeant there, you say, "Well, I sure hope my parachute's packed." What if someone else that you ask to peck your parachute. You say, you pecked my parachute? He says to you, well, I think so. I hope I did. You what? Whoa, hold on a minute. You said what? You hope you did. You think you did. What do you mean you think you did? It's a one-time jump. You better know you did. When your sins are forgiven, you become a child of God. You receive the gift of eternal life. You become a new person in Christ. You know you're going to heaven. And when you do the right thing, here comes the crowns that he gives you. But don't do it for the crowns. You do the things that the crowns will be given to you for, but don't do it because of the crowns. Then it will not be of your heart. It will be because you want reward. Then you're not saved, family. You're looking to help others. Your love enlarges your heart. When you fail, he forgives you. He's your best friend, nobody else. How do you receive Christ as your Savior? Well, you receive him by calling on his name in Romans 10:13. In Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon my name, the Lord of the Lord, shall be saved. Let me say it again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to say a long prayer. The Lord wants to save you. The important thing is that you must be truly sorry for your sins. Now, I've been talking here for quite a while about various issues and points of here. And you see from the Bible that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. God loves you, though, anyway, and that Christ died for your sins and that you can be saved by receiving him. Now you got to make a choice. You got to choose whether you'll turn from your sins and receive Christ as your Savior or whether you're going to continue on this broad road that leads to destruction. What's your choice? You won't refuse God's love, will you? You can take Christ as your Savior right now. And you'll always be glad you did. Since this is just between you and the Lord, that's it. And no telephone booth called confessional. And somebody else on the other side means zero. Because that fellow on the other side taking your confession, he's got his own problems. He's got a pair of beads that mean nothing. He's worshiping a goddess called Mary. It's not Mary of the Bible. You cannot worship Mary. Mary has nothing to do with anything. Matter of fact, the Bible is against the goddess. Only Jesus. You find a quiet place where you can be alone for a few minutes and you read the part. You find a place where you can be alone with Jesus Christ. You say to him, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I'm truly sorry for my sins. I thank you for loving me so much and for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I take you as my Savior right now. Now, family, you get ready. When you truly mean that prayer, it don't cost you no money. You don't need nobody else there. It's just you saying that word. You don't have to do some high honcho, some secret sign, some secret name. And the word name, Yeshua, won't get it. Jeshua won't get it. Yeshua won't get it. Yahweh won't get it. Jesus Christ is the only name which God will acknowledge. Jesus Christ is the only name that the demons fear and run away from. Jesus Christ is the only name, literally, in many reports actually, of these so-called aliens, which are actually demons, have come in people's houses. Why would they do that? Because those people in those houses have somehow dabbled in the occult, allowing that protection to be removed. But they woke up on many reports, shouting the name of Jesus, because they saw those demons at the foot of their bed. And they had to leave because of the name of Jesus. Yahweh, Yeshua, will not do it. You see, when you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you receive him as your Savior, you will have everlasting life and don't have to worry about it. You'll be convicted when you fall away, or if you sin again, he'll convict you. That's good. You say, Lord, forgive me of my faults I just now did. And that's every day. John 3:36. Says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's pretty clear. Clear as a bell. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior ever? And do you really trust him? Or are you sitting on a fence? Then what does that verse say? It says you have everlasting life. Whose word is that? It's God's word. So you know it has to be true. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No debate. So being a child of God is the most wonderful thing in all the world. He'll let you know it. He'll reward you in certain ways. You'll know. Sometimes only you'll know. It'll not always be as easy while you're here on earth. Trials and tribulations will come. If you've taken a blood oath, a Freemasonry, witchcraft, such and such, it's going to be hard. You got to renounce that blood oath. Get rid of the paraphernalia you have accumulated. You have to take extra steps. Otherwise, you've cursed your family for four generations. You have a generational curse that's in the Bible. The Lord Jesus has told us in his word, he'll surely have these trials and troubles that's coming in. But you don't have to be afraid of Christ because he's living inside you. You don't have to be afraid. He said in Hebrews 13:5. Let your Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you've taken the Lord as your Savior, and what we've talked about tonight has helped you, show it. At the bottom of your heart, not to me, but in your own life. If you're not sure that you're saved, come back to this lesson tonight. It's free. All you got to do is download it and keep it somewhere. I don't care. Show it to other people. Do a Bible study with it. I don't care what you do with it. It doesn't matter. It's just getting the word out. It's all I care about myself. Because your soul is worth more than the whole of the world. And Mark 8:36, and I'll conclude here, family. Mark 8:36. Says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what's God like? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. We'll talk about the Trinity. Woohoo, that'll be hot. Family, I don't get anything for these. I don't make money or nothing. I don't work for I'm a disabled veteran. God takes care of me. I don't sell silver, gold, blah, blah, yada, yada. I have a sponsor that's helped me put this place together, Lisa K. Candles. You can donate to them or whatever you want, but me, I do this because I'm driven to do it. This is my whole life. It's been on studying the New World Order, how Satan has his devices. My study is how it interfaces with end times events over the past, I guess it's 1999. And the times I was studying it, I didn't know I was studying it, I was living it. As a contractor and all this and all that, that's whatever, it's about me. But what it's about is you accepting Jesus as your Savior and knowing that you're saved. That's the only important thing in this world. Nothing else is important. Nothing. Because family, the signs of the times, you see them coming. If we skip this generation and go to the next, so be it. But it's that day you are going to die eventually. But when you die, that's when your eternity starts. There ain't no death, man. There isn't any death. It's that road that leads one way to the other. Which road are you going to take? You know, when I leave this Bible study, I go about my own life, do whatever I do. You're on your own. You see, all I'm doing is bringing to you the word, and then I'm done. And then tomorrow again, I do it. I'm done. Then again, I keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it and keep doing it because I can't do it anymore. My life is dedicated to this. This is non-negotiable. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And it's up to you individually to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. But when you do, and you've learned, then you pass it to others. Too much is given, much is expected. God will set up divine appointments. Have the courage to speak for Jesus Christ. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for bringing us all together in a Bible study once again. And Father, we pray that you'll bless these other Bible studies coming up, Lord, and you'll increase our ministry. That we all work together, Lord, to bring the Word of God to those that by divine appointments we come in contact with. Lord, we call upon you to give us these words, give us direction, and Father, to keep us straight by your trials and your test, your conviction, that Father, you keep us on the straight and narrow. So Father, we thank you for tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to help too, to give my life to this ministry, set things up that I can do that. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can head up to heaven. All these things we pray tonight, Father, we thank you. We pray. Amen. Well, family, Jesus is Messiah. He is a Messiah. And you know that day is coming. You know what's coming next, don't you? Jeremy Camp, There Will Be a Day.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end. His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold to this hope and the promise that he brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this pain Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you away. Down all alone, troubled soul, don't lose your heart, 'cause you're
There'll be that day coming, family. There'll be that day coming. That day is on the way. When? I don't know when. But be ready now. God be with you. God bless. And don't forget tomorrow, 3 to 5, or tomorrow night's Bible study, we'll talk about what is God like. Have a great night. Good night.